Welcome, welcome, and good morning. I want you to open your Bibles today to Jude. We're going to look at the first three verses. Jude is the next to the last book of the Bible. So if you don't know where it's at, it's real easy to find. Just go to Revelation and then go one back. I did want to just give all of you that helped with last week just a great big thank you, Emmanuel. Thank you for all your support and set up and tear down and just everything to make last week just a success. And also, how about all the people that got baptized? Wasn't that really, really cool? That was such a privilege to be able to do that. I'm very impressed with that. Before we start, I want us to pray before we read these verses. And I was thinking, you know, I do this all the time, of course, and you know, I think very clearly about what I want to pray about before we start. But there was one thing that came to my mind that I think maybe will encourage you, and that is this, that in this time right now, there's only that what God wants to do, only He can do. You know that? And what God can do is what lasts. And that's what makes the most difference in our lives. And I don't know how it all works as far as communicating and then God taking it and inspiring it into your hearts and minds. But here's what I do know. That's where change happens. And that's where lives are transformed. And that's what I want to pray for today. I want to pray that not just that I'll do my part, but of course we know God will do His part, but that you'll do your part. And you'll let God speak to you and you'll let God whisper things in your heart, in your mind. He'll speak things, maybe it's resounding, maybe it's big, but whatever it is, it'll be monumental, it'll be lasting. Is that your prayer today? You want that to happen? So, Lord, we do that today. My prayer, Lord, is that you will do what only you can do, and that's to speak to people's hearts, that you'll change people's minds, that you'll inspire them to be who they're called to be, that you'll transform them. If they're searching, that you will give them direction. If they're hurting, that you'll comfort them. If they are anxious, that you'll give them peace. If they are searching, that you will make yourself known. And whatever it is that you want to say to us in these next few minutes, that you would be allowed to do that. And we wouldn't keep you out. We wouldn't be distracted by the things that are going on in our lives right now or by what the person's doing in front of us or by things that are we can't control even in the future. And so help us today. Lord, we love you and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. Amen. I don't know if you guys know, but we do have a very extensive online audience here at Emmanuel. And so from time to time, I like to, you know, welcome our online audience into our room here, into our sanctuary, and especially Melvin Silas, who's been listening in Hutchison, who's in recovery, who's doing great. So Melvin, welcome. And then others that are joining us as well, we want you to open up the word today in Jude verses 1 through 3. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and who are kept in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people. Isn't that a great, great word for us today? There's a lot of things that we can draw from this, but the main thing is the last part, verse 3, it says, contend for the faith. And I think that's something that we all need to do and we all need to be intentional in doing. And so I'm going to show you how we do that and what that looks like. But before that, what we discovered is that there's three words that are spoken. We'll get to that later in the message. But the three words are called, loved, and kept. So look at the person next to you and tell them, say, I'm called, I'm loved, and I'm kept. Say that to them. I'm called, I'm loved, and I'm kept. And so the word, if we go back to verse 3, or go down to verse 3, the word contend, this is interesting because it's only found here in the Bible. This word contend isn't found anywhere else in the Bible. It's only found once. And the interesting thing about this word is that it carries with it the idea of standing your ground or being vigorous and determined in something that's very important, which is called your faith, the effort that's involved in that. But it also has to do with struggle. It gives you the context of, conveys the idea of striving with intense focus and dedication, and especially with your belief system in Christ Jesus. But also it has to do with encouraging believers in your faith in the importance of standing in the truth of the gospel as well. And then the other part of it has to do with when Jude wrote this, he knew that when he used this word that they would understand what it meant. And so it didn't just have to do with striving and focusing and determining your direction of your faith, but the other thing that it did was it showed them the concept associated with athletic contests and public competitions. And so these events were not just physical that were involved, but also took mental, it took mental ability, it took you having to think through things to develop a plan physically, but also morally as well, the challenges that believers faced in this day and age morally. And so these events were, it gave the idea of struggling of the early church that were often called, and one of the main things that the early church had to do was they had to defend their faith, because there were all kinds of obstacles that they faced and all kinds of attacks that they were up against. And one of the things that they faced in this letter that he's writing to is that false teaching had crept into the church. And so he's trying to write about that and straighten it out and make sure that who he was writing to knew what to do when those things happen. And the very first thing he tells them to do is to contend for their faith. Stand firm in their faith. Stand firm in their calling. Stand firm in the love of God. Stand firm knowing that they're kept by the power and the authority and the goodness of God in their lives. And so it has to be intentional. You see, your faith is the most important thing you have in life. And your faith is your faith in Jesus Christ. It's your relationship with Him. So we talk about contending for the faith. What you're contending for is your relationship with Jesus, that it's the most important, that you don't let anything interfere with it. You don't let anything chip away at it or erode it. Because here's the thing, you guys, if the devil can't steal your faith, you know what he'll do? He'll try to discourage you. He'll try to weigh you down. He'll try to make you distracted by the things of this life and worried about things and preoccupied with things that don't really have place, that aren't as important. Or he'll try to just wear you down or erode and chip away at the thing that's most important in your life, and that's your faith. And so we're called to manage it well. We're entrusted to focus on contending for it and knowing that God will help us guard what's most important to us in our lives. So it's written by this guy named Jude. Jude is short for Judas, and Judas was a very common name in Jesus' day, and Judas, by the way, happened to be one of Jesus' brothers. So when he's writing, he's saying, hey, I'm a brother of James, which is true, but most scholars believe that this particular Jude or Judas was also the brother of Jesus. Now, what's interesting is he doesn't leverage that. He doesn't say that. Now, if I was writing you guys a letter, if I was writing y'all a letter and I was Jesus' brother, you know what I'd say? I'd say, hey, you guys, look, I'm Jesus' brother and you need to do what I tell you. Because I kind of know what's up. I kind of know what's going on here. I grew up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know what he thinks. I know what he wants. And I would leverage that. Like, I would push on that a little bit, but he doesn't do that. You know what he does do, though? He calls himself a servant. Wow, a servant. I mean, of all people, if you were related to Jesus, if you were Jesus' half-brother, you know, that's a good pedigree, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, that's a great family tree. That's a great background. I mean, that's a family reunion you want to go to. You want to be a part of that. But he doesn't say that. He calls himself a servant. And you know, the thing about being a servant is that it's the highest calling that you can have. It's the greatest title that you and I can have as believers. And the New Testament talks about that, but also it's referred to It's defined as being like a bondservant, if you will. So the greatest title that you can have, and the word bondservant is defined as a slave. When you talk about being a servant, you're a minister, but also you and I are called to be bondservants or slaves. And slavery could happen in a lot of different ways. In Bible days, it happened through war, or maybe you were born into it, or it was a servitude thing, like you were in debt, and so you had to sell yourself as a slave. But this type of slavery is different because the concept was one of you voluntarily did it because you wanted to, not because you had to. So it's almost like we submit ourselves and our rights and we put it aside so that we can serve a higher purpose and a greater cause. And that's, in his name is Jesus. And so if we want to affiliate with him, if we want to be like him, you know what we got to be like? We got to be servants. Yeah, we got to be slaves. And isn't it interesting? I think God's trying to get our attention this morning that the songs that we sang today had to do with surrendering, had to do with submitting our lives to Jesus. And they didn't know, Deb didn't know what when she picked those songs out what I was going to speak on. But here's the deal, God does, God knows, and God knows what we need to hear. And God knows what we need to apply to our lives. And one of the things that we need to apply is to willingly place ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ. Have we done that? Have we done that? Well, if you're like me, you want to do it, and you do it a good bit of the time, but inevitably, sometimes I don't do it. But I want to do it, and I want it to be that I'm doing it more than I used to do it, and I want to become more submitted to Him and more accountable to Him than I've ever been before. So that's my goal, and I know that you want to do that as well. And so it's voluntary, and it's done out of devotion, not out of compulsion, and it's done because you want to, not because you have to. Matthew 20:27 says this, "And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave." How many of you like to be first? Well, if you're not first, you're last. So, right? Okay, some of you know where that came from, and we'll pray for you later. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you got to be the slave of all. You got to be the servant of all. So if you want to be first, you got to be the biggest servant of all. And Jesus modeled that in John 13. He said, I've given you an example to follow. As I have done, I want you to do it. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master. So when we become a servant or a slave of Jesus, we are willfully and knowingly putting ourselves under his authority and his leadership and his rulership in our lives. He says this, he's saying, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. How many of you want to be blessed? I know I do. God will bless you if you become a slave of Christ. If you submit your life to him, the Bible says that you'll be blessed. Have you ever thought about really who owns you or who controls what you do? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about who has the final say-so in your life? Who has the authority and the final, I say it like this, who signs the check in your life? Who is it that's in control of your life? Who is it? Is it Jesus? Or do you find yourself doing things on your own and for yourself? You know, that's something that we all have to look at from time to time. And I guess another way that we could say it is like this. Who or what do you serve? Who or what do you serve? And that's a very valid question because we all need to answer that from time to time. Now, a companion passage to this passage is 2 Peter chapter 2. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, we have some similarities between Jude. And we'll probably look at these more next week, but there are examples that he uses of people that were led away or deceived and followed the wrong way. And so that's why he's telling them to make sure to contend for your faith. Make sure that it's the most important thing that you and I do in our lives more than anything, because what he's saying is he's writing to believers. Look at verse 3, he's saying, I'm writing to you friends. I'm writing to you that are beloved. I'm writing to believers because you and I, we share the salvation. We share the salvation of Jesus Christ together. We're the family of God. We share that in common. What we have in common with one another is the salvation of God. We've all been saved. And so, if you will, if you and I were to look back over our family tree, we all point to the blood of Jesus as the source of who we are as new believers in Christ Jesus. That's who God's called us to be. And so he was eager to write to them. He wanted to share. He felt compelled to write to them to urge them to contend for their faith. And so we have to be ready to do that as well. This week, something really, what's the right word? Challenging happened. So I don't know if you guys know the inner workings of our church here at Emmanuel, but we're a licensed facility with the state of Kansas. So what that means is that once a year, we get a visit from the health inspector. Now, on the food chain, you know who the highest people are in our culture, in our society, in the food chain? Health inspectors and game wardens. They're the highest, okay? You guys, come on, work with me a little bit, okay? So the health inspector came, and we're kind of ready for it, you know? She usually comes somewhere between January and, like, May. And so, you know, she drove up, and she rang the doorbell. It was Monday, so we're not here, all of us, but I got up. And then right when I got to the door, I realized who it was, and I was like, why did I come to the door? I'm just teasing. So she comes in, and of course she goes through everything. We had no warning. We had no written up warnings. We had no infractions. We were perfect. But you know what happened? Yeah, that's something to really be thankful for. And the reason that happens is because we have a staff that values not getting wrote up and getting your name in the paper. Right? Okay. What you don't know is that the day before, something came upon them. And they said, you know, we need to go in and clean a little bit deeper because we have a new security system we're putting in here. And so there's, you know, ceiling tile dust and stuff around. And so they came in and cleaned. And it's like, I knew it. I knew that they were going to come. And sure enough, they came. And it was fine. There were no issues with it. But I wonder, what if we took the same preparation and the same anticipation with Jesus returning as we do the health inspector? What if we prepared our lives like the health inspector was going to come? What if we were prepared for Jesus to come and we cleaned up, we knew the time was coming, we know it's right in there somewhere, there's a window of when they're going to come, and they always come every year. And aren't you glad that we have preparation, that we know ahead of time that Jesus is going to come back for us? But here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you got your life cleaned up? Have you wiped down the counters? Have you scrubbed behind the down at the baseboard? Have you got in there and really white gloved your life to see, you know, is there some residue? Is there some grease left over? Have you ever been to a restaurant and you look over at the windowsill and there's like ketchup and some kid threw a French fry against the window and there's, you know, splatter all over or whatever? Maybe it was an adult that threw it. I don't know. But here's the thing. It's you wonder, if it looks like that out here, what's it look like back there? That's how I think. I don't know how you guys think. Well, get this. If it looks like this here, what's it look like in here? See, because that's what we got to be concerned about. And that's what the Lord's calling us to do. And so there are three descriptive words that will help us in our preparation for the return of Jesus Christ, and so that we're not deceived, so that we're ready for when he returns. The first one is this, that we're called. We're called. And the word called means invited. Now that's a great thing. Have you ever went somewhere where you weren't invited and you felt awkward? You know, you're like, everybody else is invited, but I'm not, and I'm here, and it's like, this is kind of weird. And you feel out of place. You don't feel like you belong. You know what? You've been invited. You've been invited to the best thing that you could ever get an invitation for, and that's to be a part of Jesus' kingdom, to be part of what he's up to. And that's such a great privilege. Like, that's an honor. That's the greatest honor that you could ever have, is to know that you've been invited. And you've been invited to come alongside into his kingdom, to be saved, to be transformed, but also to be of value, to serve. And that's a great thing. There's nothing greater than serving God. There's nothing more monumental or that there is a greater privilege than serving God and being called by God and being invited to what he's up to. The Old Testament calls that sanctified. You guys remember that Old Testament word sanctified? It's kind of a church word, but it's a great word. And what it means is set apart. Sanctified, they were set apart. And God set things apart for purpose, for a use. And that's why we're set apart. God has his hand on your life. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that even before you were born, before you were in your mother's womb, God had his hand on your life, that he knew everything about you, he knew everything of where you would be even right now in this moment in the world and in our culture, that you would be right here, right now, in this moment? How much more so does he know where you're going, where you're headed, where you're going to end up? God's got you. You're called, you're invited to come alongside him in this journey. Romans 8:28 says this, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose for them." You see, if you love God and he's called you, then everything's going to work out. Everything's going to work out. And it's for your good that it's going to work out. It's only for your benefit. So when you go through challenging situations, you go through trying circumstances, you go through relationship problems and things at work, and the boss is coming down on you, you know, your wife's hollering at you, the kids are getting in trouble at school and all those things. Listen, if you love God and you're invited, like I've told you that you are, God's going to work it out. You got to trust him. You got to depend on him. You got to give it to him. Contend for your faith. Make sure your faith is where it needs to be. Make that the most important thing in your life, your relationship with Jesus. And when you do that, it's all going to be fine. It's going to work out. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says this, "So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are among those that God has called and chosen." So there's some effort that's involved in this. Work hard to do that. Work hard to know that you're called, that you've been invited. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, when you're invited, you don't come empty-handed. You always bring a gift when you're invited, don't you? You never show up empty-handed when you've been invited to something special. And in the same way, we want to make sure that when we've been invited to this thing called the kingdom of God, that we have something to offer him when we show up, when we're there. Revelation 17, listen to this. Verse 14, "Together they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because he is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. And his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him." So you know what you have to look forward to? One day you're going to get to crush the devil because you're going to come back with Jesus and get to do warfare against the accuser of your soul. Yeah. The one that accused you day and night, the one that was relentless against your faith, that tried to defeat you, that tried to discourage you, that tried to destroy you, that wanted to kill you. Guess what? You're going to get to take revenge. It's going to be a great moment when you get to go back with Jesus and get to take revenge on the enemy of your soul. It's going to be a great day. Number two is this, you're loved. So you're number one, you're what? You're called. Number two, you're loved. That might be the most profound thing that we hear today, is that you're loved. Many of us find that concept hard to believe, that God would love me. Some people come by it more natural than others, like, well, yeah, why wouldn't he love me? I've always been the opposite with those kind of things. Like, I've always felt like I never deserved it. You know, I was with my kid, one of my sons, over the last few days, and he goes, "You know what, Dad? Me and my brother were talking about you," and my son said this. He goes, "You don't feel like you like to torture yourself because you don't feel like you deserve things." And I thought, you know what? That's really true. took my kids to see that in me, you know, but I sort of know it anyway. But do we live that way? Do we live like we feel like we're not deserving? Do we live like we feel like that God, that we have to earn his favor or his approval? You know, do we live that way? Or do we live in the grace of God, knowing that God loves us and that God cares about us and there's nothing we can do to earn it? We can't work for it. We can't be good enough, that he loves us in spite of ourselves. And notice what it says in that verse. It says that we are loved by the Father, by God the Father. You know what that means? That means that you and I have a beginning, that we have a heritage, that we are not illegitimate. And I think the greatest thing about that is that we are not alone. We have a Father. And many of you grew up without dads, or if you had a dad, maybe they were absent, or they missed it somehow, or they didn't fulfill their obligations, or whatever the case. I mean, as earthly dads, we all miss it from time to time, don't we? Like, we can't be perfect, and some more than others. But here's the thing, in Christ, if you've been invited to be a part of this, the thing that you and I need to remember is that we're loved by the Father. That's huge, to know that you're loved, to know that I'm loved. And the other thing about this, and I didn't think about this till a little while ago, and that is this. If you have a father, if you have a good dad, well, I shouldn't say good dad, but if you had a dad that was mindful of the future, he's going to leave you something when he dies. What I mean by that is you have a heritage. You have something to look forward to for your future. You know what? We have an inheritance that we get to look forward to because we have a heavenly Father. Listen, you are not illegitimate, and you are not alone, and you have an inheritance that you can look, that's laid up in heaven, that's in store for each one of you. That's the good news. The good news is that God loves you. You know, the word there that we find is, it's the word that's likened unto agape, but it's selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. And it's often used of the love of God for humanity and also the love that we are to have as believers toward God and toward other people as well. This type of love is characterized by commitment to the well-being of others regardless of personal cost or whether they reciprocate. Does that make sense? The takeaway is this. We love him because he first loved us. That's the takeaway. And I really believe, as profound as this is, we can't really love people well until we understand the love of God for ourselves. When you and I understand how much God loves us, and the depth and the height and the width, the gravity of the love of God, when you and I understand that, you know what it does? It changes everything. It's a game changer. It changes the way you see yourself. It changes the way you see God. And thankfully, it changes the way you see others. Isn't that true? And I don't think you can get there without knowing the love of God. I don't think you can really love people well until you and I understand and know the love of God in our lives. So you could call it the grace of God. You could call it the mercy of God, the kindness of God. All of those things are true. But until we understand them, we really are operating on three cylinders in a four-cylinder vehicle. We're really not where we need. We don't have all the horsepower that we need to get to where we're going. And so God wants us to understand his love and in what he's done for us. John 3:16 says what? God so what? He loved the world. That's one of the most famous scriptures. Like, everybody knows that one, don't they? But it's pretty general. Like, I'm not going to take away anything from it. Like, I love that one. But it's pretty general, isn't it? God so loved the world. See, people know that. People know that. People know that God loves 7 billion people. But do they know that God loves them? See, because there's a difference. Galatians 2:20 says this, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. That makes it a little bit more intimate and a little bit more livable, doesn't it? There's nothing wrong with God loving the world. Thank God he does. But it makes it a little more important when we understand and know that God loves me. He loves me. So what's that look like for you? I thought about that. It's like, what does that look like? Do we know and understand it? Do we treat people different because we understand and know the love of God? Do we serve God out of a thankfulness wanting to return something to him because we understand how great he really is and what he's done for us? That's a big thing. That's a big deal. Matthew 5 says this, verse 43, "You've heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You guys, there's no way you can do that unless you understand the love of God. There's no way we can do that. We can't love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us if we don't understand how much God loves us. He says, in the same way, if we do that, we're acting like children of your Father in heaven, who gives sunlight both to the good and the evil, and he rains on the just and the unjust alike. For what reward do you get if you only love those that love you? I mean, we all can do that. And I like to be around people that love me and that appreciate me. There's an old saying that goes like this: you go where you're celebrated and not where you're tolerated, right? I mean, we want to be around people that love us. But how hard is it to be around people that you know? Have you ever been around somebody that you knew didn't like you? How's that feel? Have you ever made somebody feel like you didn't like them when you're around them, or you didn't appreciate them? You know, how did you act toward them? I mean, we all could do better at that, couldn't we? What does that look like? How many of us would say, you know, Pastor, I need to understand the love of God in my life more? You know, I can always tell people that don't understand it because they're usually legalistic, fault-finding, and critical people. And you know, there's nothing worse than a Christian that is legalistic, fault-finding, and critical, that has a judgmental spirit. There's nothing worse than that. And I don't want to be like that. And so I've determined that I'm not going to be like that, that I'm going to give people a lot of grace because God's given me a lot of grace. And it doesn't mean we just let anything go. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about giving people room to figure it out, giving people room to grow and mature in their walk with Christ. And I know that's easier said than done. How many of us could do better at that? Do better at that? Lord, help us to understand your love and understand what it means to not just be loved by you, but to then in turn love you and love others. Help us to be that way in Jesus' name. And then finally, the last word is kept. We're kept for Jesus Christ. What is it that you have in your home that you have for safekeeping? Maybe it's in a box somewhere. Like, I have a box with all my car titles and all my, you know, important papers. It's in one central place. And the reason it's in one place is, if I was always taught that if the house catches on fire, you go grab that box and then you run out of the house, you know. So it's important that it's kept. It's important enough to be not just kept in a particular place, but it's important enough to be kept in a secure compartment so that nothing can destroy it. Did you know you're that way toward God? God is keeping you. He is surrounding you with his care. His angels are around you. He is for you and not against you. He wants you to make it to the other side, and he is keeping you for that day. You are kept, and there is nothing that can get you out of the hand of God except unless you willfully walk out of God's will and hand in your life. But here's my thought about that. I think it's the hardest thing in the world for a believer who has tasted of the good things of the Lord to reject those and go back to the old way. Some people believe it's not possible. But if it is possible, I think it's the hardest thing that you'll ever do in your life. I think that the devil torments us with thoughts like, well, am I really saved? Am I really going to go to heaven? Is anybody tormented with that? I am from time to time. The devil says, well, are you really saved? You know, and I know it's from the devil, but I still hear it from time to time. Will I really make it? Will I really get to be with Jesus? I mean, I think from time to time we all have that. We all suffer under that. But we are kept, the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says this, through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen. For he who calls you is faithful. You know, we're not always faithful, but he is. And if you have given your heart to Jesus, if you've been saved, if you submitted your life to him, and you said, Lord, I'm going to go forward with you, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to lay it all down to honor you with my life. You know what? You're a believer. You're saved, the Bible says. You're kept. God has his hand on your life. And that's such a wonderful thing to remember. Finally, in John 17, Jesus said this, and he's referring to the disciples. He's saying, you know what, I'm going to go away. But, and he's praying this to the Father, he's saying, everyone that you gave me I've kept, except for Judas, the one who, it says in verse 12, says the one headed for destruction. I've kept all of them except for Judas, okay, because of his own decision. His own way of going. How much more so, or as much so, I should say it that way, where's Jesus right now, you guys? Where is he? He's at the right hand of God praying for you and I. He's interceding for you and I. And you know what he's praying? He's praying that we will be kept. I tell you what, you have the greatest person. You have the best person praying for you in the whole world. His name's Jesus. And he's praying that you would be kept. So remember this, you're called, you're loved, and you're kept. Let's stand together today. You're called, you're loved, and you're kept. What a promise that is for us, isn't it? How many of you need to know that today? How many of you need to know you've been invited to the banquet? You've been invited to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. You've been invited. What a great privilege it is. How many of you need to know that you're loved? You don't deserve it. You don't do it because you work for it or you earn it, but God gives it to you as a gift. It's free. You just receive it. How many of you need to know that you're kept? You don't need to worry about losing your salvation or not making it in. Listen, don't let the devil torment you with those things. Be free. Walk in boldness, but contend for your faith. Father God, that's our prayer today. Lord, we want to contend for all that you've done for us. The wonderful privilege of being called sons and daughters of the High King, of the Great King. That's who we are. We are royalty. We are family. Thank you for that, Lord. I don't think we really could ever fully get that until we get to heaven. So help us. Give us a glimpse of it. And let us know, Lord, that we're not just invited, but along the journey, that we can be free, that we can be people that you've called us to be, loved and kept in your presence. And we appreciate that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There'll be somebody at the cross to pray for you today if you guys need special prayer. Thank you. And go with confidence knowing that you're called, you're loved, and you're kept. Amen.